Well, again, we are participating in something called Mission Revolution. This is a special program, a special emphasis that's being sponsored by our Mission Projects and Giving team. And I want to thank Randy, who's our team leader, Randy Hochstetter, and Amy, our staff person, that have kind of led that effort to put on this very special event. And we're delighted today to have Todd Arend as our special speaker. Todd is a graduate of Northeastern State, has a master's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and a doctorate from one of my alma maters, Gordon Conwell. And he started a ministry called the Traveling Team, which is a missions mobilization ministry. And he's going to be obviously telling you more about that as the day goes on. But Todd, we are delighted to have you with us today. And also wanted, before he comes, let me just make mention that Todd is an author. And there are several books that are going to be available to any and all after the service and throughout the afternoon. One is entitled, In This Generation, Looking to the Past to Reach the Present. And the other book is entitled, The Abrahamic Revolution, God's Mission in Motion. So these are available at a table out in the lobby area, so make sure you check that out before you leave today. Todd, again, we welcome you to Carl Road Baptist Church. Come and bless us as you speak today.
Good morning. I became a Christian in high school, and it was kind of then that I was like, okay, what is it that Christians do? Because I wanted to make sure I was a good Christian. And I realized all of my Christian friends did three basic things. They all listened to Christian music. So I went out and I bought Amy Grant, because that's just what you do as a Christian. And the second thing that I did was that I bought Christian t-shirts with verses on them, so that no matter which way I turned, I could share the gospel. And the third thing that I did was put one of those silver fish ichthus on the back of my car. And I was doing great. I mean, I looked the part, I act the part, I dress the part. I go to college to study elementary education. And I'm walking across campus my freshman year, and this guy stops me. I've never seen him before. And he says, are you a Christian? I'm like, really? You had to ask. He said, well, man, I'm starting a Bible study, and I'd love for you to be a part. Now, it's hard to say no to spiritual things when you're wearing a Christian t-shirt. So I was like, man. So I said, okay, tell me about the Bible study. He's like, man, it's going to be at 6:30. We'd love for you to be there. And I was like, man, I'll just grab dinner early and I'll be there. And he's like, the other 6:30. Did you know there's two 6:30s? No idea about that either. So I go to the Bible study. He lays out this map of the world, and he's like, Todd, pick a country. We're going to pray for it. So I said, America. He said, no, pick somewhere else farther away. I said, Canada. He said, no, pick somewhere farther away. And I looked down at the map of the world, and the largest country I looked at in the middle of the map was Saudi Arabia. So I said, I'll pray for Saudi. He's like, go ahead. I'm like, Lord, have your way. Done. That was my vast knowledge of Saudi. He said, come back next week and tell me how many Muslims, how many mosques, how many Christians, how many churches are in Saudi Arabia. And so I began to meticulously research this country of Saudi Arabia. And after 7 weeks, I felt like God wanted me to move there. Posing a major problem, okay? I mean, all I wanted to do in life was to be a teacher, to marry a teacher, to make $48,000 a year, to retire at age 55, to buy a Winnebago, to drive to Yuma, Arizona, and dwell. I mean, that was really it, you know? And I think that's a high watermark, right? That's like, wow, that's incredible, you know? I mean, that was like my paradigm of life. That's the way I was raised. And all of a sudden now I felt like God pushing me out of my comfort zone, wanting to move to the Middle East. And I realized in that moment that I was really good at my story. I was really good at majoring in my story and me being the main character. And when it came to Christianity, looking the part, acting the part, and dressing the part, and I was fine. And I realized in that moment that that God was trying to show me, Todd, this isn't about your story, but this is about my story and how you fit into my story. And missions to me was something that you did in the ninth grade when you got your purple shirt with the Great Commission on the back and you went to Mexico with the youth group and you roofed a house and you came back and you shared about it in the March Missions Minute. You know, I could not be a missionary. I don't wear Toms. I don't camp. I don't do those things, you know? And so there's no way I could be a missionary. And I began to study God's Word, and I began to realize, wait a minute, the question is not where is missions in the Bible, but where is it not? I mean, from Genesis to the maps in the back, I began to realize this is one book with one introduction, one plot, and one conclusion. And I had no idea that missions permeated every page. And so what I want to do this morning is just to take us on a journey from page one of the Bible to page 1644. And I just want to walk through the biblical understanding of the mission of God. And we're just going to start on page one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says this. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. There's two people on the planet, Adam and Eve, and God says, fill the earth. Fill the earth. Now, this is a physical command, but it has spiritual intentions. As the waters cover the earth, so the knowledge of me. Well, God wanted the earth filled with his glory. Well, if you grew up in church, you know that in Genesis chapter 3, man sins. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says every thought of man is evil. So God floods the earth in chapter 7 and 8. One family steps off the ark. In Genesis chapter 9, it says this. And God blessed them, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. This is the same command that you see in Adam. I mean, we're not even to Genesis 10 yet, and already God says, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth. So as I'm reading, I'm asking myself the question, does God get it? Does God get the earth filled? Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. No matter where you went on planet earth as of this moment, there was only one language, English. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. So that we may make a name for ourselves. This is direct disobedience. God says, fill the earth. Mankind says, no thanks. So watch what happens. God comes down. He says, come, let us go down and confuse their language and not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Genesis chapter 10 and 11 is a pivotal point in Scripture. This is where we get all the different languages of the world. Genesis chapter 11 is where all the languages come from. This is where we get French, Mandarin, Spanish, rap. It all comes from right here in Genesis chapter 11. Now, for my wife and I to fly to Papua New Guinea and learn the Yeast language and translate just the New Testament, a quick translation is going to be 14 years. Imagine doing that with 70 languages that was created in Genesis 11. Now imagine doing that with the 6,913 languages today. How is God going to get his name to these different nations? How is he going to get his glory and his fame spread? I mean, think about that. You have mankind scattered over the face of the whole earth, and this is why the Bible is one book. Because Genesis 11, God scatters the nations, and he will answer the question of how he was going to reach them in the very next chapter. Genesis chapter 12, God looks down and he picks one man from all the nations and says, I'm going to create in you a great nation that will be a blessing to all the nations. Listen to this. Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Does anybody else think that's completely rude? He's not looking to leave. He lives in a place called Ur. Friendly place. Easy to spell. Right? Where are you from? Schenectady? You? Ur. Now, there are three things that Abraham had no idea as of Genesis 12. He had no idea God's name. That's not revealed to him until Genesis 17, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. He had no idea the land he was to go. Just go till I tell you to stop. He had no idea how long he was to stay. But look at what God says. Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But Abraham, here it is. You ready for this? The reason I am reaching down to you is not for you. It's so that all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Get used to hearing that. God's only going to repeat it 1,600 more times. 1,600 more times God's going to mention his desire to see his name be made known to all peoples, world, the languages, all over, tribe, tongue, earth. And watch what happens. Abraham left, as the Lord told him. So Abraham left. Hey, Isaac, just like your father Abraham, Genesis 26, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands with your offspring. All nations on earth will be blessed. Jacob, just like your father Isaac and your father's father Abraham, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth, all peoples on earth, all peoples on earth. And we're not even out of Genesis. I had a church call me up. They have five services. They're like, Todd, we want you to come preach on God's mission and never leave the book of Genesis. I'm like, done. A lot of verses. We're not even out of Genesis yet, and already you see God's heart for the world. And isn't it interesting how for the rest of the Old Testament, when people ask God his name, he will say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why not the God of Jeremiah or Isaiah or David? Why is it always, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because it's with these three that he coveted to say, I am going to bless you, but it's not for you. It's so that you would be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to bless you, but it's not for you. A friend of mine named Matt called me up. He said, Todd, I've got this Bible study of 12 to 15 guys. They're in their 30s. They've all made a lot of money at a young age. They're believers. And I'm getting them in the Bible. We're studying the book of Matthew. And we've come across this thing called the Great Commission. And these guys are really excited because if a good commission is 10 to 15%, what's a Great Commission going to be? And so he said, hey, will you come talk on the Great Commission? I said, yes. I drive over. I open up my Bible to Genesis 12. He said, Todd, the Great Commission's in Matthew 28. I said, no, it's not. Jesus didn't give the Great Commission. He repeated it. The Great Commission is Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. That's a mere image of Matthew 28. And I walk him through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, and literally we didn't get far when all of a sudden my friend Matt stops me and he says, Todd, you've used the word bless over and over and over again. He said, what does it mean in the Old Testament context when God blesses the nation of Israel? Like, what does it mean when God pours out his blessing? I said, Matt, that's a great question. I said, in the Old Testament context, when God blesses the nation of Israel, you will always see four things. Always. You will always see an increase in land, family, finances, and a great name. Land, family, finances, and a great name. Abraham, I'm going to give you the land between the Nile and the Euphrates. Abraham, go out to the Mediterranean Sea, throw the sand in the air. That will be your descendants. Abraham, when you get into the land, don't take a dime from the kings, lest they say that your wealth fell from their hands and not mine. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a name so great that the nations will seek audience with you. And my friend Matt, he's processing. He's like, land, my house, my yard, my fence, my stuff, family, my two boys, raising them in a godly home, finances, put a foot on the table, money back for college, money back for retirement, a great name, what motivates me to wake up and put in a full day's work. And he looks up and he says this. He says, Todd, it's an 80-hour work week for me to manage my blessings. I don't have time to pass them on to the nations. I'm trying not to drown in my blessings. He said, maybe the problem with the church today is we've reduced the mission of God to managing our blessings. I mean, think about it in this room. I mean, just think about it. It is a win, is it not? It is a win if you can take the kids to school, get to work on time, put in a full day's work, pick the kids up, get them to practice, get home, cook dinner, clean the house, do laundry, golf, sleep, and talk to your spouse. You're like, wow. I don't even have time to make Pop-Tarts. I mean, I have no margin of error. And now you want me to do what? Help out with this neighborhood? You want me to consider going to a short-term trip with the church? You want me to pray for the world? You want me to welcome the nations here? I have no time already. I am too busy managing my blessings. And that's what happens. You just say, man, someone else who like retires early can go do that stuff. But me, I'm different. I have bills, I have a boat, and I have kids. And so I can't be missional. But you should. When you continue going on in the Old Testament, you see every story that you might have grown up with has a missional intention. I mean, look at this one in Exodus. I have raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God was interested in getting his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and into the promised land, but he was more interested that the whole world would know there is a God in Israel. And 1 Kings, what about this one? King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon. Why did God give Solomon wisdom? Because he was a testimony to the nations as the Queen of Sheba travels from Yemen to Jerusalem to sit at the king's feet. He says, fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Or what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? I mean, I've heard that story so many times. But I never asked the question, why did God save them from the fiery furnace? Like, what was in it for God? I know what was in it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but what was in it for God? And the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ends in Daniel chapter 3. And you don't realize when the story continues in Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar decides to write a letter to peoples, nations, men of every language who live in all the world. This is King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan Babylonian king, writing a letter in Daniel 4 in our Bible to be a witness to the nations. God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He moves in our life not because of us, but because the gospel comes to us because it's on its way to someone else. You know, in Arkansas, where I'm from, we have these things. I don't know if you have them up here in Ohio, but we have these things called Christian bookstores. Okay? And it's like a Target, but you have to be a Christian to go in. And, you know, I got a pass. I slide in. And I don't know if you've ever frequented my wife and I will go on date nights just because we're kind of lame and we just walk around, you know. And so we're walking around. You can get some incredible stuff at the Christian bookstore. You can get Christian coffee. You can get a Christian printer. You can get Christian paper. You can get a Christian plant. You can get the mints that when you eat them, you memorize verses better. And you can get a Christian picture. And I, you're like, what's the difference between a Christian picture and a non-Christian picture? A Christian picture has a verse on it. A non-Christian picture does not. And I walked by this picture, and it was huge. It was huge. And I'm like, Jess, I need this picture for my office. It was awesome. 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 Okay, it was... there was a stream, a tackle box, a fisherman, sun rising, deer, and in 98 gold calligraphy italics, the verse at the bottom, be still and, one more time, be still and, know that I am God, dot, dot, dot. And I was like, wow. I need that in my office to know to be still. And, you know, I'd seen that verse embroidered, like, on bowling balls and crocheted on tea towels my whole life. I think every Christian home in the Western Hemisphere has that somewhere in their house. I'd seen that verse 1,000 times. But I think because the 98 gold calligraphy font, I picked up on something that as a third grade teacher, I am very aware of, and that is the dot, dot, dot. Now, the dot, dot, dot simply means there's more to the verse. We just cut out the second half. We did that for one of two reasons. It doesn't fit on the picture, or it's not going with our theme. So I thought, man, how bad is the second half? Because there was plenty of room on the picture. I'm like, how bad is the second half of the verse that it didn't make the picture for? I mean, what's it say? Be still and know that I am God. And Judas found a rope and hung himself. I mean, how bad is the second half that they had to cut it out? So I went to the Bible section and I got a Bible and I looked up the verse. I wanted to see how bad the second half was. So much so that I don't care if you're at a church of 10,000 people. You can shout out, be still and the entire congregation says, know that I am God. And not one person continues. And Judas found a rope and hung himself. Thank you. They don't do that. Not one person can do that because we in our minds say the verse, that's it. So I want to know, what's the second half say? How bad is it? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. Welcome to American Christianity. Our part, we memorize, highlight, and put it on a picture. God's glory among the nations, we reduce to a dot, dot, dot. Not really for me. Sorry. And so what happens is, even in your own life, look at your Bible, thumb through it, and find out what you highlight, underline, and memorize. And I'll bet you they're promises for you. They're passages that made you feel better in a time of crisis. I just said, man, God, I'm going to take a year, I'm going to buy a yellow highlighter, and I'm going to start in Genesis. And I'm going to highlight every verse that says all peoples, nations, world, tribes, tongues, languages. Anything that talks about your glory among the nations. It took me 2.5 highlighters to get through the Bible. And it's not because I left my cap off. So now when someone's like, Todd, why are you going to Saudi Arabia? I look at them and say, why are you not? The burden of proof is not on me. It's on you. It's interesting because as a casual reader of the Bible, you will notice that the further you go into the Old Testament, the more blessed the nation of Israel became, and the more they loved the blessing more than the blesser. Something happens when you're blessed. Something happens when you just get engulfed in your stuff. And that is, you forget the blesser. And the more you get, the harder it gets. And the older you get, the more stuff you get. Do you know how God summarizes the nation of Israel and how they performed under his mandate to touch the nations? Look at this passage in Ezekiel. This is kind of the conclusion passage in the Old Testament about how the nation of Israel responded when they were blessed. Wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. This is God's chosen nation, birthed in Abraham, to be a blessing to all the nations. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on profaning among the nations. There is something intrinsically difficult, is there not, about when God blesses us to pass that blessing on to say, Lord, I'm going to hold this with an open hand and I want you to touch the nations with it. And we're all in this room blessed in different ways. But it's difficult, is it not? And again, I'm going to say it again. The older you get, the more stuff you get, the harder it gets. I mean, that's why you get this 18-year-old who's like, where are you going? I'm going to Afghanistan to preach the gospel. Well, now, are you sure? Yeah, because the only thing I have to my name is a cracked iPhone. And so I'm going. I don't even have a girlfriend. But yet, the older you get, it's like, whoa, I've got kids and debt and a mortgage and a job and expectations. And it's like, you can't. It's like, man, I just can't leave that. And you find out something that happens when you look at your wife at age 35 and you're like, honey, this is really weird. And she says, what? And you say, the blessings I'm holding are really holding me. And I can't shake them. Like, I am attached to them. I have self-justified why I need them and why I can't hold them with an open hand. As the pastor mentioned, my wife and I, we work with a ministry called the Traveling Team. And what that means is that we have the incredible privilege of traveling to college campuses all across the U.S. and speaking to Christian college students about giving their life after they graduate to the Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, and Chinese and tribal world. And so we spent 7 years hitting about 750 campuses across the nation, just challenging students to live missionally, no matter where they land, but specifically to consider going. And we got to this one campus. We weren't speaking on the campus, but we got to this one campus, and I wanted to see the campus because I had heard so much about this college, and I really wanted to see the campus. So we took a tour of the campus, and the chaplain of the campus met us there, and he said, would you like to come to chapel today? And I was like, you guys have chapel? He's like, yeah. I was like, I'd love to come to chapel. So we go to chapel. He's like, well, we got to get there now because there's 5,000 people that attend. And I'm like, oh, is it like for credit? Like you swipe your student ID card, you have to go? He's like, no, it's optional. I was like, optional chapel, 5,000 people? We get there. Everybody's taking notes. The speaker gets up, opens the Bible to Ephesians, and starts challenging the students to be global with their degree. We walk out, the campus minister's like, Todd, what'd you think? I'm like, man, I was blown away. 5,000 people, optional chapel, everybody taking notes, a challenging message to be global with your degree. He said, if you think that's crazy, Todd, 64% of this entire campus will find themselves overseas within 5 years that they graduate. 64%? Of this entire campus will find themselves overseas within 5 years? I was bummed we were at Brigham Young University, the headquarters of Mormonism. See, if you're a Mormon college student and you graduate from Brigham Young University in Provo, Utah, and you meander back to Salt Lake City and you meet with your mom and dad and say, hey, mom, dad, I don't want to take the teachings of Joseph Smith to North Africa. I don't want to go to North Africa for 2 years. Instead, I want to stay here, pad my resume, pay off some debt, get engaged with this girl, and get a job. Your parents will say to you, young man, sit down. You have a general obligation to take the teachings of Joseph Smith to North Africa. If you're a Christian college student and you graduate from OSU and you meander back to Toledo and you say, Mom, Dad, thank you so much for raising me, giving me a Christian upbringing, putting me through college. I want to go for 2 years and plant churches in the Arab world. Young man, sit down. Not you. Not now. Don't waste your life on that. Start here. Don't go. It's interesting, isn't it? Mormons give 2 years. Christians give excuses. And we're used to it. It's almost weird, isn't it, if someone's like, I'm going to Turkey for 2 years. Are you sick? He broke up with you, didn't he? He didn't get that job. I mean, like, we're like, well, did you break the law? And again, this really hits home. And for me, man, I remember when our baby girl, here she is, and my wife is like Miss Intensity, okay? I mean, she is intense. Like, we have, like, we bathe the Camden, we put the PJs on, we sing, and we read a Bible story, and then we pray. And my wife prays first, and she's like, I mean, she's intense. She's like, Father, I pray that Camden would have eternity stamped on her eyes. I pray that she would be a woman who you raise up to learn Arabic and get behind the veil of Islam. I pray she would bury herself for 50 years after graduation in the Middle East. And I'm like, I'm going to pray next. Get behind me, Satan. You know, I'm next. Father, allow Camden to love me, marry a man who loves me, loves golf, loves our cul-de-sac. I pray she just want to work at the local restaurant and just be here every Thanksgiving. And I looked up at my wife and I said, Jess, we recruit other people's kids so ours don't have to go. Okay? I'm okay with that. I don't know why you feel bad about that. This was never a part of the plan. I mean, think about it. The older you get, the more blessings you get, the harder it gets. When you transition to the New Testament, what you see is nothing different. God in Christ kept this Abrahamic domino tipping effect of Genesis 12 going. That's why he says this in Matthew. He says, guys, listen, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And he says this because he knows that like Israel hoarded the blessing, the church is going to have the same tension. The more the church is blessed, the more they're going to want to keep it, hide it, and control it. So he gives Matthew 28, which is the first Great Commission. He will then give a second Great Commission in Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16, 15. He'll give a third Great Commission in Luke 24, 46 through 48. This is what is written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. He will give a fourth Great Commission in John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he will give a fifth Great Commission in Acts 1, 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 16, 15. Luke 24, 46 through 48. John 20, 21. Acts 1. Why five times? I'd be kind of offended if I was the disciples. Really? 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 Why five times? Because he knows the temptation with the church is going to be the same as that of Israel. And it's true in your own heart, isn't it? The blessings. Oh, wow. That's why Paul the Apostle says in Romans 15, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where it was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. I couldn't get around this Abrahamic revolution. I mean, I couldn't get around it. I really think the domino tips with Abraham. That's why in Genesis 12, you have Abraham coming out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to David to Solomon to the prophets to the Christ to the early church to us today, where we sit. We are part of the story. The mission of God hits motion in Abraham and it flows to us today. And the conclusion is in Revelation 5, where you see this multicultural worship service from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. What God began at the Tower of Babel, scattering the nations, he will regather them at his throne. They sang a song, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. And with your blood, Jesus, you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The question is, are you on board or have you opted out? This afternoon, we have two sessions. I know you got a lot of blessings to deal with, but if you have 2 hours for the sake of the world, I invite you back. We're going to spend 45 minutes after lunch taking a peek into the Muslim world, Buddhist world, Hindu world, Chinese world, and tribal world, and ask the question, where is God not, and how can we make a dent in those places for His name? And then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to come back and look at 45 minutes on how you, right here in Columbus, can use your blessings to touch the nations. You know, when I first met my wife, Jessica, I took her to a spot on our first date to find out if I was supposed to marry this girl. I wanted to know right away. Is that weird? Probably. And so I went to the spot that really signifies, man, are you a couple? Do you need to get married? Will this thing work? I took her to Starbucks. And so here I am at Starbucks, and I order first. Took the leadership role there. I order first. I say, I'll take my usual venti, non-fat, no foam, sugar-free hazelnut latte at room temperature, at double cup with no lid. You know, it's a meal replacement. And I let her order second, and she gets up to the cash register, and she looks up, and she's like, what's a venti? And I'm like, really? She's like, I don't know what a venti is. I'm like, you don't. She's like, I've never been here. I'm like, welcome to Earth. I'm like, are you kidding me? She's like, yeah. So she orders a water. And, you know, I don't laugh at you. She orders a water. And so I sit down at the table, and I'm like, Jessica, they serve it to you in one of those sippy cups, you know? I thought she took a vitamin. I'm like, what is going on? So I say, Jessica, here's the deal. Smokers date smokers. Coffee drinkers date coffee drinkers. If you want this relationship to work, you have to come towards me in this and start liking coffee. So she said, okay. So the next time we go back, she orders a hot chocolate. And the next time we go back, she orders a half hot chocolate, half coffee. And the next time we go back, she orders a coffee with 17 sweet and lows. And the next time we go back, she orders a coffee with 3 sweet and lows. And I remember the day she looked at me and said these words, Todd, are you going to Starbucks? And I said, yes. She said, bring me a venti black. And I said, you reign, Lord. Why do I tell you that story? Because for Jessica, before she met me, coffee wasn't on her radar. She didn't think about it. She didn't order it. She didn't have the Starbucks frequent car. I mean, she just didn't know these things, you know? But the more she fell in love with me, the more she fell in love with coffee. And I did the same thing with her. Before I got married, I thought Bed Bath & Beyond was a hotel. Now I'm on Pinterest. Why do I say this? Because, again, I did the same thing. And I think what happens in churches is you have people who are like, oh, missions, that's not for me, no thanks. But you go, man, it doesn't matter your heart for the world. God has a heart for the world. And isn't it a big enough reason if He has a heart for the world, the more you fall in love with Him, the more you fall in love with His heart for the world? Yeah, you don't pray for Haiti and cry. But man, as you begin to pray for the world, reach out to internationals, as you begin to read the Bible through His lens, as you begin to go on a short-term trip, as you begin to say, man, God, I want to love the things that you love. All of a sudden you wake up and you're like, man, honey, this is weird. I care. If you have a chance, please join us for this afternoon. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, is that we would just be excited about what you're doing in your story from Genesis to Revelation, and we would see that our story is small, insignificant compared to yours. And we want to attach our story to yours. In Jesus' name, amen.